Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. And we're going to start by talking about something that on the surface you may not have thought much about at all. But by the time we're done with our passage in Luke tonight, you will have thought about it hopefully abundantly. And you will see how important it is to think about this subject that may be foreign to you, because it reveals so much about who God is. And the subject that we're going to begin with is the subject of widows. Women who have lost their husband for whatever reason, through death somehow, and we need to look at God's heart for widows in the Old Testament. But before we do that, I want to pray and ask for God's help as we take a look at his words so that we can understand it, so that he'd be merciful and reveal himself to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are words on a page in many ways like any other book. But the truth contained in this book, Father, is truth that is tied to your Holy Spirit. And apart from him opening eyes and softening hearts, Lord, we miss the truth. And so we pray that you would help us, that you would come and you would meet with us, and you would open our eyes to see how glorious you are in this subject of widows and orphans and aliens and strangers. That we would see what this all means about your heart and the kind of God that you are, that there is a concern for these kinds of people. And that, Father, you will tie our hearts in together with your word from Deuteronomy all the way to Luke and beyond, so that we might grasp all that you have for us tonight as we sit before your word, Lord. We place ourselves under you at this time. We do not want to be arrogant and stand above you expecting that you somehow would submit to us, but rather just the opposite, that we would have you speak authoritatively over us with your love and your care and your truth and your power, and that you would have your way in our hearts. So please, God, meet with us, and may this truly be our worship extended and continued into our time in your word. We do worship you, and we love you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I have several verses for you up on the screen. We're not going to look at all of them, but I want to give you a taste here at the beginning of God's heart for widows in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. Now watch this. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow. Why? Because an orphan and a widow do not have the ability to defend themselves in a culture. They don't have anybody to speak for them. There's no father for the orphan to stand up and represent and protect and defend. There's no husband for the wife to stand up and protect and defend her and to make sure that there's just dealings with her. These are people that are very easy to take control of and to manipulate, take advantage of. God executes justice for them. He steps in on their behalf. This is the kind of God he is. Where there are helpless, where there are defenseless ones, he stands as the just one. Continuing on in verse 18, he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. He cares. He stands in with love. He expresses love for those who are wandering about, who don't have citizenship. And what's their problem? When you are in another country and you don't have citizenship, you lack the ability to defend yourself. You have no rights. And God shows love. Now watch what he says in verse 19 to Israel. So, show love for the alien, because you were aliens in Egypt. Show to them what it is that my heart is all about for them. In other words, how is an alien going to experience the love of God in Israel? Through Israelites, loving them. How is an orphan or a widow going to experience the justice of God in Israel? Through the Israelites. You see, God's people were to extend and express and reflect God's heart for these defenseless ones. Take a look at chapter 14, verse 28. Watch how this happened. Deuteronomy 14, 28. God's word there says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce from your harvest, from your land, from whatever. Bring it all out in the third year, and you shall deposit it in your town. So all throughout Israel, every third year, there would be this huge just pile of goods. Now watch. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, the Levites were not given any land. And the alien, the orphan and the widow who are in your town, they shall come and eat and be what? Satisfied. Why? In order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, which you do. What is the widow supposed to experience in the land of Israel? Satisfaction. I'm cared for. Every need is met. God has thought of everything. When I am around this people, Israel, I'm satisfied. I'm taken care of. Look at chapter 24, verse 17 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24, 17 down through verse 22. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. Oftentimes you would say to a worker, you would say, give me your outer cloak and I'll hang on to that for the day while you work, and at night I'll give it back to you because it's cold and you can wrap up in that. You were never to take a widow's garment. In other words, a widow in the presence of God's people was never to have anything taken away. Not even her most basic, maybe last possession, her cloak, her outer garment. Israel was to reflect to the lost or to the helpless like this, the care of God, the protection of God. Drop down here and look at this, verse 18. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. God came to them in their helplessness and their slavery in Egypt, and he came near to them. He brought them out of the injustice that they were going through as slaves. They had nothing to provide for themselves as they went out into the wilderness, and he provided everything. And he's now saying to them, reflect what I am to these kinds of people. Make sure they have everything. They shouldn't lack for anything. Israel should have been the place where any widow in the world wanted to go. Should have been. What happens if you don't do this? Deuteronomy 27, verse 19. God assembles Israel, and he puts them on two different mounts. He puts them on Mount Ebal for the curse in chapter 27, and drop down to verse 19. Cursed, a curse, God says. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, the justice that's due an orphan, or the justice that is due a widow. Cursed. And all the people said what? We agree. Amen. This is right. There should be a curse on the one who doesn't reflect to the widow, to the orphan, to the alien, God, what your heart is for them. We accept this. We are Israel. We stand to be this, to reflect you. Now, God then, in a historical book called Ruth, has a whole book devoted to how he's working out his plan to bring about a king. And it's all about a widow and how he does it through a widow. Isn't that amazing? It shouldn't be surprising at all because his heart is for widows. Go to the Psalms. You get into the poetic section of the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 68, verse 5. And watch how this theme just continues. Psalm 68, verse 5. David writes in verse 5, God is a father of the fatherless, and he is a judge for the widows. That's who God is in his holy dwelling, in his holy habitation. That's the kind of God is in all of his holiness moves him to be the father for the one who has no father. They need a father, orphans do. In all of his holiness, it moves him to be the judge who brings about justice for the widow because they're so easily taken advantage of. Go to the wisdom literature, Proverbs chapter 15. Next book to the right, Proverbs 15, verse 25. Watch what is said here about God. The Lord, in Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Now, what does that mean? He will establish the boundary of the widow. Whatever it is that she owns, her property, God says that boundary is established by me. My eyes are on her possessions. I'm watching what she has. In other words, don't mess with it, right? My eye is on the boundary of what she owns. Don't touch it. She, as she lives among you, Israel, she should not lose anything through extortion. Now go to the prophets. What do the prophets say? Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. This is towards the end of Israel, Judah. They're about to go into captivity. Israel is already gone, the northern tribes into captivity. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Now think on this, stop for a second. God's house in Jerusalem, the temple. If there was anywhere in all of Israel where God would be most obviously seen, known, understood, revealed, where would it be? In the temple, right? And he says, that's where you need to go, Jeremiah. Stand in the gate of the temple of God's house and proclaim there this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They kept relying on, we've got the temple. We've got God's presence. For if you truly, verse 5, amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, and if you do not oppress the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Are you guys going to steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered because we have the temple, the temple, the temple. God dwells with us. We can go be murderers. We can go steal. We can go take away from anybody. We don't have to execute justice for orphans, widows, or strangers, or anybody. And all we have to do is run back to the temple and claim free space, safe. He saves us because he dwells with us. That's the game they're playing. That's the game they're playing by the end. Watch this. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? Sound familiar? Has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it. Seen it all. Wow. Go to Luke chapter 20. Verse 45. Let me ask you this. Where should the widow best know God's love for her in Israel? Where should the widow best receive a tangible expression of God's love for her in Israel? Where should the widow bask in and experience God's providential love and care? Where should she best experience all of that in Israel? Where should she go and be the most satisfied woman possible? Where would she go once she left? She would lack nothing. Where could she go in all of Israel where all of her loneliness and her sadness and her hurt would be most alleviated? Where would she go? The temple, where God dwells. That's where she would go. What would you expect God's stance to be toward those who devour widows? What would you expect his stance to be towards those who eat up and rob and send away empty-handed widows? Cursed. Cursed. And what if that is happening actually in God's house? Widows are being devoured in God's house. Can you imagine what that does to the anger of God? Let me read Luke 20, verse 45, down through chapter 21, verse 4. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware, watch out. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at banquets. Watch out for those who devour widows' houses. And then for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Should be no surprise to hear that. And he looked up. And he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on." All she had to live on. So Jesus starts off and he says, beware. He starts off saying, watch out. He says, in describing these scribes, he says, there's going to be a greater condemnation. Are you getting the tone here? Beware. Greater condemnation, verse 47. And then what's he move on to? An illustration. An illustration of the religious leader's heart towards helpless widows, verses 1 to 4. Now watch what we're going to look at next week, verse 5. And while some of the disciples were talking about the temple, oh, that it was adorned, which it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. Oh, they're just stunned by this place. Isn't this amazing? Took 85 years to build this temple. It's not even done yet at this time. It won't even be done until 65 AD. It'll get 5 years of glory when it's all done, and then it comes all down and in 70 AD, watch this. They're stunned. Look at this place. The temple, the temple, the temple. What's Jesus say? Verse 6. These things you're looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down. You get the whole tone here? Beware. Greater condemnation. Let me give you an illustration. Everything's coming down. Everything. Now let me back up and give you a bigger picture. Let me give you the bookends. Go back to chapter 19, verse 45. You got to understand this. This is so crucial. Day one, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He steps into the temple, and what does he do? He entered the temple, 19, verse 45, and he began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer." People should come here and they should contemplate prayerfully and worshipfully what it is that I've done to save sinners, to take away their sin. I have a sacrifice that's here for them. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. Here's Jesus' first day coming into the temple, and he says, look, this is a place where thieves come and worship. And what's he say on his last day, leaving the temple? Chapter 21, verse 6. It's all coming down. It's all coming down. And we find our passage right in the middle towards the end of all that. It's amazing. This is a place, this temple, where widows come. They put in their last two copper coins. And then I guess they go home and die. Jesus' public ministry is over. It's Wednesday afternoon in Passover week. Tomorrow is the Passover meal that he'll eat with his 12 disciples. He's going to walk out of the temple, not with hundreds of disciples. He's going to walk out with 12. He will be betrayed on Thursday. A mock trial will begin, and on Friday he dies. What is Jesus' message here in verses 45 of chapter 20 down through verse 4 of chapter 21? What is this passage all about? I have it for you up above. Jesus' disciples must beware of the greedy religious leadership and the temple religion which has abandoned God's providential care for the helpless. They need to beware. And actually what it's doing is it's building its wealth on the backs of widows. Of widows! By the way, did the disciples get this message? Did they get this? Go to Acts chapter 6. Watch this. The church is meeting in Jerusalem and it's growing like crazy every day. The Peter and the apostles are out teaching and preaching and they're getting beaten for it and they're told to not say a word. And in chapter 6, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Those are the Greek Jews, those Greeks who converted to Christ or converted to Judaism and then to the Jews and then became Christians. They complained against the native Hebrews. Why? Because it's all happening again. Their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. That does not happen among God's people. But the disciples are quick this time. They've learned that this is very important. And so what do? The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. And they said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God out preaching in the city in order to serve tables, to serve food to widows. Therefore, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. They need to be not just any kind of men. They need to be men whose hearts are after God. They need to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom whom we may put in charge of this task, but we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen and 6 other guys, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and then what happened? The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase because they understood we can't keep doing what Israel did. The disciples got it. In fact, what is God's heart for widows in the church? I got 3 more passages for you up on the screen. 1 Timothy 5, there's a whole chapter devoted to how the church is to care for widows. And in James chapter 1, verse 27, this is pure and undefiled religion. What is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God? You take care of orphans. You visit orphans and widows in their distress, and you keep yourself unstained from the world. Wow. How did they even get to this conclusion, though, the disciples? How did they even get to this point where they knew, look, we can't keep doing this with widows? They got this way because they watched Jesus for 3 years take care of children and widows and the dead. They saw his love for them. And this setting in Luke 20, verse 45 to 21, verse 4, was etched on their hearts and their minds by the Holy Spirit. The disciples have to be aware of 2 things. Number 1, tonight, the greedy religious leaders deserving of a greater condemnation. Let's start with number 1. Look at verse 45 of Luke 20. While all the people were listening, wow, all of the people are still standing around. They're kind of hanging around. No real big commitment to Jesus, just listening. He's in the temple. Everything he's seen there, everything he's experienced at the hands of the religious leaders in the temple, he utters this warning there in the hearing of all. And he says, be constantly vigilant. Disciples, be vigilant in your effort not to follow this group of guys. Hold your mind in such a sobriety that you are always watchful and ready and you know what this is and you can avoid it at any cost. That's what he says. Beware, verse 46. Now, why would he single out the scribes? I mean, aren't the Pharisees a part of this? Aren't the Sadducees a part of this? Why doesn't he just say the whole Sanhedrin? Because the scribes are at the top of the food chain. They're the ones who are respected the most by all. They are viewed as the successors of the prophets in the Old Testament. They are the legal experts of God's word. They had achieved by this time in Jerusalem in the first century, they had achieved every high status position possible. They had the greatest number of following. And he, in grabbing them, gets all of them. And he says, beware of them. They have become greedy for anything that will exalt themselves. Look at verse 46. How do you know they're exalting themselves? Because they like to walk around in long robes. Those would be robes like a king would wear, like a prince would wear. They were always power dressed. I remember when I was in college, we always used to talk about, when some guy showed up to church with a tie, it's like, oh, he's power dressing. Okay, totally judged motives. These people, Jesus says, were power dressing. He knows their motives. They like to walk around. They like to go on parade. They like to go out in the middle of wherever they can and look important. They're looking like they're either about to go do something important or they're in the middle of something important, but they're just kind of all of a sudden visible. Wow, look, important people are passing by. You can tell they're important by the way they dress, because a common worker like the rest of us in the marketplace, we don't dress that way. I mean, you never swing a hammer with that kind of a robe. You don't dress that way. They like to shine before the people, and this marked them out as being gentlemen of leisure. They did it before the eyes of the people because the eyes of the people were more precious to them than the eyes of God. They're after an exalted status for themselves, and they know just how to get it. Let's dress up. Let's look important. It's fun. It's enjoyable. People notice us. It's interesting. I can't not think about the Pope. Verse 46, they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. It wasn't enough for them to just be seen as important out in public. They actually had to go to the place where everyone was busy with their daily life and their daily needs. The rabbinic writings at this time talk about how it was expected that if you were in the marketplace and a scribe walked by, you had to stop what it was you were doing and say, Rabbi, teacher, I recognize you. I stopped what I was doing and I recognize you. The only people that didn't have to do that were tradesmen who were in the middle of doing what they were doing because they might get hurt if they were dealing with fire or with sharp instruments or whatever. They were the only ones who were exempt. It's as if they're walking through in all of their dress and in all of their pomp. It's almost like these scribes are saying, demonstrate to me that you see me, that you notice me, that you see my importance. Stop whatever it is that you're doing, because I'm sure whatever it is you're doing, it's not near as important as me or what I'm doing. Respectfully greet me. Everything about these guys is flowing the wrong way. They are to flow outward with love towards people, but everything they're doing is grabbing for themselves, just like Josh talked about in Philippians 2. This is all they know how to do. Verse 46, they love chief seats in the synagogues. These would have been the seats in the front of the synagogues that would be up on the raised platform where the people would stand to pray and to read God's word. They'd be sitting near the chest in the synagogue that held the scriptures inside, and they would be up facing everyone. They could see everyone. Better yet, you know what was fun about it? They could see that all were seeing them. Again, they have love for the wrong eyes. They're consumed with establishing their own self-importance. It's very sad. And not consumed at all for God's care for the helpless. Verse 46, they even love the places of honor at banquets. If you gave an important feast and you wanted to decorate your house and your table the best that you could in a stunning way, in a shocking way, you did it by not putting a nice centerpiece. You decorated your setting with a scribe. You invited a scribe. That was surely one way to lift the party up. And it was also a terrible thing because it meant that the people understood what these guys were doing and they were starting to now imitate what they were doing. I can get raised up this scribe's flagpole with him if I invite him to my house. Greatness will become mine because he's at my house. Look at me. I have somebody famous in my house over for dinner. Oh, yeah, he comes over all the time. Wow. people have been taught, they've seen this self-exalting way of living, and they're buying into it. Let me summarize so far just in that verse, verse 46, there's so much there. There's a mindset among these scribes that religious life, they see religious life and religious position, religious leadership as a kind of lordship over people. I'm in a position of religious leadership and I get to be over people. This is cool. I like this. That is certainly not an attitude that levels out the playing field where it pushes them down and raises others up. No, they're trying to keep people down and lift themselves up. This is what they're after. And God sees this. Jesus has seen this, and he's not impressed. The religious leadership of his house is greedy. Greedy to advance themselves in every possible way. Are the disciples in any real danger here? I mean, he says, beware. Are they really in any danger? 24 hours later, Luke 22, they're in the upper room that's been prepared for them. The Passover meal has been eaten together. Jesus says, this bread is my body. Take it, remember me. This is my blood. The shedding of my blood establishes a new covenant with you. I'm not going to eat or drink of this again until I see you again in my kingdom. He's laid out the solemn ceremony, changed the Passover. And what do they start talking about in Luke 22, verse 24? And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Now, I'm greater than you. You know why? Because I'm closer to Jesus. See, I'm one of those three that always gets to go with him. You're down the line. No, I'm greater than you. This is a huge danger for them. But this isn't all. It doesn't stop there. Verse 47 back in Luke 20. They devour widows' houses. Now that should be shocking based on everything we just saw. And that wasn't even all of the verses in the Old Testament. This should be shocking. They eat up, literally, they eat up what the widow owns. But this isn't the regular word for eat. It's a word that's intensified in its meaning. That means they totally consume it. They plunder everything a widow has. They devour in the strongest sense whatever they can get from a widow. They are ravenous for a helpless woman and what it is she has. You know what this is like? This is like when a lion is hunting a herd and he's running back and forth through it and he's getting them to run around. And what's he looking for? The biggest and the strongest one? What's he doing? Separating off the weak. This is exactly what the scribes are doing. In God's house. God cares for widows. God loves widows. The scribes hunt them down and eat them up. Verse 47, and for appearance sake, they offer long prayers. Some think here that this is actually tied to the devouring of widows' houses. They're devouring the widows' houses, but in pretense or in pretext, they're offering for appearance sake long prayers. Oh, let me pray for you, widow. Because then I can give everyone the impression that I really do care about you, so I'm going to pray long about you. But if I could do a little word play on the word pray, listen to me pray long over here so that nobody sees me pray on you over here. It's terrible. How did they do this devouring? Scribes were supposed to offer their knowledge for free. It's just, we teach God's word. It's available for you, the counsel you need, the advice you need, the justice you need from God's word, widow, at no charge. But evidently they had set up some type of a custom where it was customary to pay for advice. They also managed the property of widows who devoted themselves to the temple. So if a widow lost her husband and she decided to devote her life to the temple and she still had property, the scribe said, we'll manage it. They took it all. They also did it by taking the home as a pledge for the debt that they knew a widow could never repay. They also took advantage of the widow's hospitality. Widow, I think, you might help yourself out if you throw a party again and have me over. And you remember the rich young ruler? In the eyes of the religious leadership and in the eyes of all, why was he rich? He was rich because God what? Blessed him. Why did God bless him? Because he had achieved righteousness. And so God's blessing to him, proof that he was pleased with him, was wealth. Why was poor Bartimaeus on the side of the road? With nothing, no home, nobody to care for. Why? Because God was judging him. And so you didn't want to get near where God was judging. You don't want to get in the way of God's judgment. Why is a widow not have a husband? Because God must be judging her. She's dangerous. She cost her husband his life. And now God's taking everything away from her. And as a scribe who understands the law, who am I to get in the way of stopping God from doing that? In fact, maybe as a servant of God, I should help God take away. You can just imagine what's happening in all in God's house. And what does Jesus say concerning these guys? Verse 47, they will receive a greater condemnation. Why? Because they claim to represent God. That's why they'll receive a greater condemnation. And they have established the religious expression for God's house to be this. Of course they'll receive a greater damnation. God is nothing like this. He's nothing like them. But what conclusion would everybody draw seeing these religious leaders acting this way in God's house? That God must be this way. They represent God. They deserve a more severe damnation than the rest, Jesus says. So here they are, the ones in charge of the temple. What are they marked by? Greedy, self-exalting behavior. Sellers and money changers fit in this place. Back in chapter 19, verse 45, the very ones that Jesus threw out. Because the religious leadership is this way in God's house, obviously the whole religious system takes on this look and this flavor and this scent. And that's the second point. In verses 1 to 4, the religious system demanded money from its worshipers. Why? Because the temple leaders had to have it. They had to have it to sustain the lifestyle that they set for themselves. They had to have it. It demanded money to help the men in charge achieve their prosperity and maintain their comfort. So the disciple must beware of the greedy religious leaders, according to Jesus. And number two, the greedy religious system they have to beware of. And that greedy religious system is awaiting a final destruction, verse 6, as we'll look at next week. Now, stop for a minute. Think about this. What is this scene doing here? What is this scene doing here? Why are these four verses in chapter 21, verses 1 to 4 here? Because I'm sure you've probably heard some great sermon before on this passage. I'm sure you've read maybe some good commentary on this before. Or maybe it really means something to you. But why is this passage here? What is the tone of the immediate text before it? What's the tone? Watch out. There are guys who are going to receive a greater damnation. Wow. And then those guys who are going to get a greater damnation, why are they going to get it? Because they're devouring widows. And then lo and behold, who's the main subject in verses 1 to 4? A widow who's being devoured in God's house. What's the tone of the passage right after this? Chapter 21, verse 6, what's Jesus say? It's all coming down. There won't be one stone left on top of another. History has it that somebody started a fire in the middle of the temple, and they actually didn't have an intent to burn and knock down the temple, but once it started, they couldn't stop it. Man tried to stop it, but God knew what he was going to do, and he burnt it to the ground. Judgment is everywhere. Remember the bookends? Jesus comes into town. Is he pleased with what he sees in the temple? No. As he leaves, is he pleased with what he sees in the temple? No. What is the last thing he sees before he leaves the temple? He sees the religion in this robber's den, taking the last two coins of this woman. Makes a son proud. What does Jesus see here? He's watching a widow who's supposed to receive God's providential care and love from his people in his house. And she's actually receiving nothing. She's actually being depleted of her last resources. 1/100th of a day's wage. That's what she had in her hand that she put in. What was that going to buy her? Anyway. There is nothing admirable about this scene. Nothing. In fact, this scene should still carry the banner of beware over it. Beware doesn't stop at verse 47 in chapter 20. Beware continues all the way through verse 4. Watch out for this kind of place. What does Jesus see here? He sees a widow participating in the greedy religion established by the greedy religious leadership. And what did it cost her to participate in this religion? Everything. It cost her everything. What did she have left, according to Jesus? She put in all that she had to live on. She's going to go home, and what is she going to eat? Does she even have a house? Where is she going? It cost her more than it cost the rich. You see, they could live on what they needed and then give to the greedy temple leaders what was left over. They gave out of their surplus. They could go home. So the temple religion established, it was okay for a certain income level and on up. And by the way, these are not rich people. These are just kind of middle class people. They were viewed as rich because there was such a drop down to the poor, like a widow. They could survive this temple religion set up. They could survive it, but widows couldn't. They could go home and keep on living. But she couldn't even live on what she had, and what did she do with it? She parted with it. What does Jesus see here? Do you know what Jesus sees here? He sees a corrupt, greedy religious system taking the last two pennies from a woman, a widow. What Jesus sees here, listen carefully, what Jesus sees here is nothing of what God's word in the Old Testament reflected concerning God's heart for the widows and the helpless. It reflects nothing of what you saw at the beginning in God's word. And this is not happening in a pagan shrine in downtown Rome. Where is it happening? God's temple. But his house of prayer has been made into something other than a house of prayer. It's been made into a den where robbers steal, even from widows. Why is this passage here? Let me tell you why this passage is not here. And you may need to chew on this a little bit this week. This passage is not here for you and me to emulate. The Holy Spirit's intent, get this. Okay, so here's, if we follow the Holy Spirit's intent and what's going on with this passage, it is rushing towards judgment. Beware! Greater condemnation. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit slams on the brakes and says, but I want to give you this example of really godly giving. Verses 1 to 4. And then throws it back into gear in high-speed judgment. Everything's coming down. Is that what's going on? No. This is something to beware of. God is so disgusted with what he sees that judgment is coming on this temple that still exists today. The temple is leveled. 2 millennia's worth of judgment. How does Jesus see this? Does Jesus see this happening before his eyes with joy in his heart? Ha! A widow went home with nothing in my house. Would you send a widow home from your house with nothing? Would you take from her her last $2? So why is this something to emulate in our minds? It's nothing to emulate. There's no expression of joy in Jesus' words. He's just stating what he sees. He's saying what happened. What in this passage or the surrounding says that what is happening here must be exemplary. The context demands just the opposite. Don't do this. Beware. Can you imagine? Jesus has spent every ounce of energy refuting the religious leadership, and he's leaving the temple. He's got 12 disciples, and that's it. And he watches. The last thing he sees leaving his father's house is a widow getting devoured. Jesus must have been devastated that his house had become this. When should a widow walk away from God's presence? When should a widow walk away from God's house? When should a widow walk away from God's people empty-handed? Never. Never. Go. Be warmed. Be filled. And in fact, on your way out, widow, let me pray a long prayer over you. This passage reveals not what true worship and giving looks like. This widow is not an exception to the rule of what's going on. She's an illustration of the abuse. Now, let me make something clear. Should we give in such a way that it forces us to depend upon God? Should we? Absolutely. Completely. That's very biblical. If you want to establish that, please go to another passage. Because that is not what is being taught here. Because here in God's house has become a robber's den, stealing the last two coins from a widow. Nothing admirable is taking place here. Nothing. In fact, Jesus says this house deserves to come down. Now, I have two applications, but we're going to save them for next week. We'll tack it on with what we'll try to jump into next week. Do you understand God's heart? Do you understand his heart for the helpless? Do you understand that what he is for widows and for orphans and for aliens and for strangers, for those who are defenseless, do you understand that those are in a sense just pictures for us to help us see a greater need? That we all as sinners need his help. You see, an orphan without a father should drive you to think of your need for a heavenly father. You see a widow without a husband, and it should make you long for a heavenly husband. You see a man or a woman without a citizenship, it should make you long for citizenship and belonging to a family, a people, the people of God. These are beautiful pictures for us to see God's care for defenseless sinners. Let's pray. Father, we cannot defend what we have made of ourselves. We cannot help what we have made of ourselves. All we know to do is destroy ourselves and to run from you and to create a desperate situation for our lives as sinners. Lord, there's nothing else we can do. This is just what we know how to do. We do it from birth. And we can try all types of self-help. We can even try religion like scribes. And we can even try to look religious, but we still just make a mess. We are helpless. We are without you, Father. We are without a husband to care for us. We are without citizenship in your country, in your family, God. We are in great need. And yet you have come and you have demonstrated mercy and kindness and compassion towards us. What kind of a God are you? We love how you have cared for us, God. We love, as disciples and followers of Jesus, we love how you have cared for us in our helplessness. Heavenly Father, help us reflect and demonstrate with our lives your heart for the helpless around us. And as we care for those who are without a husband, perhaps may we have courage and compassion to speak about our Heavenly Father and husband and this family of God. Help us to point to the greater spiritual need that is there in every heart, and the wonderful gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to take away sin and to bring forgiveness and a new life. Help us to speak of those greater realities. God, we need you so much. We are indeed helpless. But in our helplessness, you came and you met every need. We love you.